All right, Ephesians chapter 4, please, in your Bibles, the book of Ephesians, in chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4, we'll start reading in verse number 30. The Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for another opportunity to let the sword of the Spirit pierce our hearts. Lord, I pray again for honesty. I pray again for a humility that would recognize the needs that are in our lives. Lord, we need the power of the Holy Spirit of God on our service. Lord, we need the Spirit of God to convince where there's sin. Lord, if there's someone here that's never trusted you as their personal Savior, I pray that you would convince of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Lord, for those that have trusted you and there is an issue in their life, and they have been dishonest with you, dishonest with others, and they've tried to cover something up, Lord, I pray that tonight would be the night that they come clean with you. Lord, there would just be a genuine desire to walk with you and a desire to get right with you. Lord, we're depending as best way that we know how. We're offering to you only our weakness and exchanging with your strength. We want the power of God to rest upon us. And so, Lord, we are resting upon the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And also, Lord, we want to take our inheritance of our position, in reality, our position that is high above the enemy. And the enemy, of course, would try to discourage those from listening to the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, for the victory through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray when it's all said and done that Your name would be magnified. All of this for Your name's sake, for Your honor, for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Cyanide and other poisons could be called the silent killers. And particularly the poison of cyanide. Cyanide actually makes the body unable to use the oxygen that it does have. So in other words, even though there's oxygen in the bloodstream or oxygen in the body, when the poison of cyanide is in the body can no longer use the oxygen that's there. And if someone were to happen to ingest or inhale cyanide, if it's ingested, it would take about 30 minutes. If it's inhaled, literally just a matter of seconds before it starts to have major effects on the human body. It'll result in seizures. It'll result in cardiac arrest. And ultimately, because of this silent killer, the poison of cyanide, eventually it will result in death. There's another poison that they say is the most deadly poison known to man. It's called botulinum. And this specific brand of poison is so lethal that you take one teaspoon of it, and one teaspoon has the power or capability or potential to actually kill 1.2 billion people. That's the power of one deadly poison. No wonder it could be called the silent killer. We've all heard and we've been aware of the dangers of antifreeze. In fact, they're trying to pass laws that I read about that tried to make antifreeze a little bit more hard to get to. And I think changing the content in such a way where it doesn't have a sweet taste to it. But all of us have been warned, you know, antifreeze has a sweet taste, and that's what makes it very, very dangerous. In fact, if you have a pet, it's not wise to leave antifreeze out. You wouldn't want to leave antifreeze out for your dog to be able to get it. I would recommend it for your cat, but you don't want to have it for your dog. And it could be very, very dangerous. In fact, I read about in the newspaper article, printed an article about a man who thought he was taking in Mountain Dew. Someone, for whatever reason, had stored, and he was unaware of it, had stored antifreeze in a Mountain Dew container, and he ingested it, and it killed him. And so I think all of us would be we would be for any sort of regulation or rule that would really help protect us against the dangers of poison. And we would really be all for anything that would help us, make us more aware of and protect us against the dangers of this silent killer. Well, there is another silent killer that really is, in all honesty, is making its way through God's people. in good churches. It's been allowed in the church body with many damages that have come about. There are those that would maybe deny its existence, or maybe there would be those that would refuse to look for help. There would be those that would maybe even accept the presence of this poison, and yet it's still destroying folks. It is the poison of bitterness. Friends, I have no idea why God leads in certain directions, and why God, as I've been really even last week, is asking the Lord, "Lord, what would you have me to preach in each of the services?" And God leads in certain ways for whatever reason. And it's not like I just believe that somebody is in here and they're just full of bitterness. And maybe somebody is. Maybe God is doing something in your heart and there's the potential for bitterness, maybe even in the few days to come and the weeks to come and months to come. But you stop and think about this. All of us, at some point in our lives, we've all been hurt. Am I right? All of us. We've been hurt. You know, one wrong step in dealing with that hurt and you're in bitterness. And so we ought not to act like this is a problem that maybe shouldn't be spoken of, or maybe this is something that maybe should be passed off. We ought to understand that if God's people are hurting, then there is the potential that somebody is dealing with bitterness. Somebody maybe in this room is dealing with bitterness. And God's command here in this passage of Scripture is that we deal with it biblically. So I want you to see, first of all, number one, I'd like for all of us to understand the source of bitterness. Again, I'll read verse 31. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you." That's pretty clear. "With all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let me give you a definition of bitterness, because if it's there, we ought to understand it. We ought to be able to say, hey, this is not something I want in my life. If God says get away, get it out of your life, then that's exactly what I need to do. Well, the definition of bitterness, if you're looking at a dictionary definition, it would mean having a harsh, disagreeable, acid taste. A Bible definition would be strong resentment. It would mean to irritate greatly. An example is given like to chafe like a saddle on a horse. It would be an attitude towards an event in the past, or maybe a person, or maybe even God Himself. And in that attitude, it continues to irritate or to rub or to chafe, and it fuels the anger and it fuels the resentment. And maybe the best definition in a single word of bitterness is this: it's unsettled. It's unsettled. Maybe immediately as you hear that definition of the word bitterness, the Spirit of God begins to convict you and convince you that that's the issue that's going on in your Christian life. And many folks, I believe, are struggling in their Christianity, and there is not a joy, and there is not a peace, there's not a confidence that we talked about this morning, and they're looking in all kinds of different directions, and meanwhile, the Holy Spirit of God keeps pointing back to one direction, and it's an issue, maybe even here tonight, it's an issue of bitterness. And so it's just unsettled. I'm not talking about a bad memory, we all have those. I'm talking about a consistent turning that produces that harsh taste. And again, it could be directed towards God or man, or even both, or maybe towards just an event in general. So there's the definition. Secondly, what are the causes? I think we can look at Joseph's life. Joseph had a great attitude towards the things that went on in his life. And we can look at some of the things that happened in his life, and we can immediately begin to recognize that, hey, maybe these are the things that have caused this issue of bitterness deep down in my heart. Deep down in my life. And I think all of us, humanly speaking, I don't think there's one of us that would say, well, I just don't understand how Joseph could be bitter. I mean, just look at the life that he lived and look at all the things that happened to him. And Joseph was misunderstood and he was attacked and he was blamed. He was left lonely. He was lied about. He was treated unfairly. He was forgotten. Remember, in the jail cell, he was forgotten there. He was wronged. He was hurt. He was deceived. Maybe someone would say, I get it. If you're looking for a cause of my bitterness Maybe you would say, I'm with Joseph. And maybe somebody here would say, that's me. I've been hurt. I've been misunderstood. And maybe there's been some words that have been said about you. And you know what exactly what I'm talking about when I would say the word attack. Maybe it's a physical attack, or maybe it's just a verbal attack. You've been wronged. You've been tricked, or you've been deceived. You've been lied about. You've seen a situation that has been handled that would be opposite of your plan. Maybe plans have changed. Maybe life has just not played out like you would have liked. And can't we see that in Joseph's life? All of these things seem to just keep flying at him. And all the misunderstandings and all of the tricks and all the lies and all the hurt and all of the pain. And yet we find a young man that was willing to say no to the anger and say no to the bitterness. You know, we live in an age where it's easy to see the hurt, isn't it? We were out in Utah, and we had four team members, as we normally do, and we were talking to a camp director of Three Sevens Ranch out there, and he sat down with our team. He did not know our team, but he was explaining to the team and our group there that most of the people that they deal with, they're dealing with kids that don't have a dad in their home. And he said, what I'm finding out is that about 50% of the people that we deal with don't have a dad in their home. And he said, just for illustration, again, he didn't know the people that were traveling our team, but he looked at the four team members and he said, let me ask you. And he asked one at a time. He said, hey, first person, do you have a dad in your home? And she said, no. Went to the second one, do you have a dad in your home? Well, you have a dad in my home. The third person, do you have a dad in your home? Well, no, I don't. And friends, there's all kinds of hurt that it's easy to see multiplied in our lives, where we see people that are just hurting, they're in pain. We had a young lady that traveled with our ministry, and she did not have a dad in her life. In fact, her mom was on drugs, and the pain that she went through in her young Christian life was absolutely amazing. It floored us. It was so bad at home that her and her sister were basically adopted by the pastor of the church there in that local church. I remember talking to this young lady and about some of the situations that she had gone through in her life, and it just blew my mind of how at such a young age someone could go through so much and have so much pain and have so many people say so many different things and such hurtful things that would happen to somebody. I had another young man that traveled just about a year ago. He didn't have a dad that was really in his life. And it was sad to hear him talk, because when he got done traveling with our ministry team, he really didn't know where he was going to live. He didn't know if he was going to live with a dad that really hadn't been in his life for very long. And he didn't know if his mom was saying that she didn't even have room for him at that house. And so it was hard to even to hear the words come out of his mouth of the pain and the hurt that he was experiencing. The young man, another young man that traveled with our ministry, and it was from a very difficult home. He didn't have a dad in his home. He had there were four boys. Each of them had a different dad. His brother was in jail. It was tearing him up. His younger brother was dealing with some things and was difficult. You know, sometimes it could just be overwhelming, but the fact is, it doesn't get very hard to see that there is hurt all around us. And if you would sit here tonight and say, well, I don't really know what you're talking about. I really don't have, there's nothing really that's ever happened in my life that no one's ever said anything or done anything. The truth is, all of us could probably relate. There has been some things in our life that have been very hurtful. Sometimes it could be someone came to me one time and said they're trying very hard not to get angry because there was a business that owed their business money, and now they're struggling financially, and yet this individual was trying very hard to recognize that they didn't want to get bitter in their life. They didn't want to have the anger issues in their life. And yet there was hurt. What are the manifestations? You know, sometimes we can see it and it doesn't really, at first look, it doesn't look like bitterness. Looks like something else. Look back at your Bibles in verse 31. It says, let all bitterness, and there's some things that I believe go with this bitterness. It says, in wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. And then the Bible mentions this. It says, with all malice. That word malice means depravity or it means evil. Hebrews tells us that bitterness is a root. And so what Ephesians is saying here is, look, the root and all that comes with it has to go. The fruit is sin. There are some things that that God will deal with you on, and it is actually a fruit of something that is deeper, and the fruit is sin, and the root is sin. And both of them have to go. Both of them have to be dealt with. The Bible mentions anger here. You know, sometimes this is a manifestation of bitterness. The word wrath, it simply means explosions, or sometimes this could even be physical. Maybe there's somebody here that God's dealing with you even right now, because as you're at home, it could be a dad, and you recognize that there's a problem with wrath in your life. And you explode at your wife, or you explode at the kids. And friends, you ought to know this, that wrath is sin. But it could very well be that that is an issue that is just a fruit of a deeper issue, and the deeper issue is bitterness, and both of them have to go. God says, deal with it. Deal with the bitterness and deal with all of the malice. Deal with everything that comes with it. Sometimes it's anger, and that's a different word. Anger doesn't have to be the explosions or the mouthing off and the physical attacks even. Sometimes anger can just be clamming up. It's just getting real quiet. It's just the silent treatment. Maybe there's a mom here, maybe a young person. And God's dealing with you about this issue of anger. And you'll go off by yourself somewhere and you'll pout. And it's a pretty common thing for you just not to speak to people. Maybe speak to your authority or speak to your husband or speak to your wife. And you've got a real issue with anger. And God needs to deal with that issue of anger. And that has to go. But it could be that it is an issue that is even deeper than that. Where someone has wronged you and someone has hurt you. And now the manifestation is in this fruit of wrath or in this fruit of anger. And that anger has to go. But may God deal with your heart on maybe, possibly, it's coming from a root, and the root's bitterness. It's bitterness. Maybe a manifestation would be clamor. That word just means fighting. It could be a teenager here, young lady, young man, or maybe someone else that it seems like there's always fighting in your life. No one can make you happy. You're fighting with your brother and sister, and you're fighting with mom and dad, and you're fighting with those that are in authority. And it's just a manifestation. And friends, that is a problem. Clamor is sin. There ought not to be fighting and the pride and the arrogance that goes along with all of this fighting. But it could very well be that clamor is just a manifestation. And yes, that clamor is sin and it's got to go. But I wonder if God would deal with somebody's heart, and maybe that is a fruit or a manifestation. And if you're honest, if you're humble before the Lord, maybe the real issue is bitterness. Both of them have to go. Could be evil speaking, just a bunch of bad words. It's a bad attitude. Again, the evil speaking is a sin. It's a fruit that maybe is possibly coming from bitterness. Maybe for someone else, it goes way back, and maybe it's a hurt. Someone gave you some words, or there was a misunderstanding, or maybe there was some pain, and now you find yourself just with a failure to, you can't seem to love, you can't seem to give. You can't seem to join in fellowship with others because something has affected your ability to love. And that hurt and that pain comes from a deeper issue, and possibly tonight it could be the issue of bitterness. Maybe for somebody it's a lack of dependence. You know, a lot of times we enter in and we find out, well, I'm under conviction. I've got to have faith in my life. And we begin to ask the Lord for ability to trust Him. And we want to trust Him to do some great and powerful things in our life. And for some reason, for whatever reason, maybe we get something wrong or we misunderstand something in Scripture. And that something doesn't quite go as planned as we're depending upon the Lord and as we're right with God. And so something turns deep in our heart and we say, now forget this. If that's what depending upon the Lord is going to get me, then I'm just going to live my life. I'll run my family the way that I want to run my family. I'll run my business the way that I'm going to run my business. I'll be in charge of my life. And I'll decide where I'm going to go to school. And I'll decide which career I'm going to take. I'll decide whatever I want. And it's a lack of dependence. And friends, that lack of dependence is sin. But I wonder if that lack of dependence is just a fruit. Where the deeper issue is because God, in your mind, has hurt you. He's let you down. And now you just can't depend fully upon Him. And the manifestation is showing up in your lack of dependence. But in reality, the real issue is the issue of bitterness. For someone else, it might be rebellion. Things are not done my way, so I'll just have my way. You know, I don't think that you have to look very hard and find out that we have an issue in our day of young people. They're getting hurt, or maybe there's misunderstandings, and they're leaving good Bible-believing churches. My eyes were open to this in one way. I was dealing with a referee that was from somewhere, I believe, in Indiana. He was down in South Carolina. And I was talking to him, and I just met him, and he just began to talk and just kept on talking. And as he talked, it revealed something going on in his heart. And I believe what was going on in his heart, there was some rebellion that was in his heart, and I believe it stemmed from bitterness. You say, how do you know? Well, apparently somewhere in his past, there were some authorities and there was a church. Maybe this church, I don't know the church, but maybe the church was a little out of balance is what we would say. Maybe they didn't handle everything properly. And I believe maybe the authorities in his life, mom and dad, and they wanted their young people to live in holiness, and they wanted them to do what's right. And possibly maybe they were out of balance just a little bit. And young people, please understand this. There are all kinds of authorities that have good intentions and they want to serve God. But the fact is, all authorities are human beings and they make mistakes. But that never gives you a right to go into rebellion. That never gives you a right to have bitterness in your heart. And as I was talking to this young man, it became very evident that he was dealing with an issue of rebellion. He walked away from his Bible-believing church and now he was just going to do whatever he wanted to do. Friends, I believe with all of my heart that that rebellion was not the sin that was the root issue. The issue was bitterness. There may be somebody here that maybe some authority has messed some things up in your life, and maybe some authority has gotten a little bit off, and maybe it was a little bit off balance, maybe in the church that you grew up, or maybe in the family that you grew up in, and somehow that led to rebellion, and now, if you're honest, you'd have to admit maybe even that rebellion has come from this issue of bitterness. You see, the manifestations are a variety. But the root issue is still the same. And it's bitterness. I want you to see, number two, the significance of bitterness. Verse number three gives us a big-time significance of bitterness. It says in verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." The word grieve there, it means to hurt or to ignore, to cause pain of a loved one. You would feel sorry for a mom that their child was running to them and they were ignored by their child. And there's a hurt there, there's a grieve there. It's just the word ignore. Well, the Holy Spirit of God is talking. Holy Spirit of God is speaking. And a sensitive heart would look right at the Holy Spirit of God and respond to the Holy Spirit of God, but someone that would quench the Holy Spirit of God would step right back into bitterness. And so is it significant? Well, it is significant because bitterness, we ought to understand this, and this ought to be a big deal to us. Bitterness grieves the Holy Spirit of God. You're grieving Him. Is it significant? Yes, it's significant because, first of all, it is a sin that produces consequences. The Bible says here, this bitterness, it says, be put away from you. Let all bitterness, let it be put away from you. There's the crystal clear command that comes from Almighty God. And friends, when you hear a crystal clear command that comes from God and you walk away from it and you decide that you're still going to have a bitterness or anger or the wrath or all of the manifestations of that bitterness in your heart, you're quenching the Holy Spirit of God. You're living in disobedience, so you could be guilty on the count of disobedience. You could be guilty, secondly, on the count of unbelief. At the National Hoops Camp, you saw the picture. One of the pictures, I was downstairs dealing with one of the young men. He was from the Boston area. And he had come, he had driven many hours to come to the camp. And he was lost at the time that I was talking to him. And I believe the issue that was keeping him from getting saved was an issue of bitterness. And he said to me, he said, now, and I don't know exactly what happened, he said, but because of something that happened, and he began to cry, he said, now my uncle will never be able to see me play another basketball game in my life. He didn't go on and tell me the details, and I don't know what happened. But I said to Bobby, I don't know why things happen, but I do know that the Bible says that He is willing and He will work all things together for good. I said, Bobby, are you willing to trust that God is able to work that thing together for good in your life? You know what he told me? He said, I'm just not seeing it. He said, I just don't see how God could work this thing together for good in my life. And what that is called is unbelief. And there may be a young person here, maybe a mom or dad, maybe a grandparent, and you've walked away from God and you've quenched the Holy Spirit of God, and you're guilty on the count of disobedience to God. When God says, let all bitterness be put away from you, and you've held on to the bitterness for months or for years, or maybe you're guilty not on the count, not just on the count of disobedience, but maybe you're guilty on the count of unbelief. And you've wrestled with the thought, and if you were just being honest, maybe your attitude is the same as the attitude that Bobby had. Maybe you're saying to God even tonight, Lord, I'm just not seeing it. I don't see how that you could, these mistakes that my authorities have made, or the years that have gone by, and all the hurt, and all the pain. There's no way that I can see how you are able to make all things work together for good. Friends, that's unbelief. Maybe you're guilty on the count, thirdly, of a wicked spirit. Now, this doesn't always accompany bitterness. Many times it does. But in Proverbs chapter 24, the Bible says, rejoice not when thy enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Proverbs 24 says, say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. 1 Thessalonians 5, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. What these verses are telling us is that wicked spirit is also disobedience to the Lord. And that spirit inside of you that rejoices when that person that wronged you, when your enemy falleth, that's wicked. Every time that you smile when your enemy trips, every time that you smile when his plan doesn't turn out right, and when the hurt is turned back on him, or you are in charge of treating that person how you have been treated, and you rejoice when your enemy fails. That's a wicked spirit. God says you could be guilty on the count of disobedience, and guilty on the count of unbelief, and guilty on a third count of maybe even a wicked spirit. It'll also keep God from using you. That's how significant bitterness is. If you want to know the answer to the question, is it significant? It is. Thank the Lord that God used Joseph in a powerful way. But you know, if he had chosen anger, if he had chosen the bitterness, you know, he would have walked away from God being able to use him in a powerful way. He would have walked away from it. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. Now get this. You know what the word cover means? It means unsettled. You see, what happens is this. You've got that bitterness deep down in your heart, and you continue to cover it. It's not settled, and you know it. There is this constant chafing. There is a resentment, like a chafing of a horse in his saddle, and it keeps coming back over and over and over and over again. And if you're honest, you'd have to admit it's just not done. It's not settled. The Bible says, he that covereth, in other words, you keep it so that it's not settled, well, you're not going to prosper. But then the Bible says, but he who confesses says the same thing that God says about. In other words, Lord, this is sin, it's bitterness. And forsaketh. That means to let it go. Let it be over with. Let it be settled. It's done. It's over. That's the person that has mercy. That's the person then that God begins to use. And lastly, if you think it's significant, if you're wondering, it is significant because just on a very practical level, it'll hurt your health. You know that? You know bitterness will impact your health? In fact, doctors say, and this comes from a specific quote in a book called What You Don't Know May Be Killing You, Dr. Don Colbert says this. He says, the excessive stress caused by negative emotions is quite dangerous because it increases our cortisol levels, which then suppresses the immune system. When the immune system is suppressed, cancer cells can even begin to form and grow. Holding a grudge, for example, is the act of holding an emotion, which if not released, increases the body's negative stress level. This affects the blood pressure, adrenaline levels, and increases the risk of heart disease. Fred Buechler says this. He says, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor the last toothsome morsel, both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it's a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that you are wolfing down yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. Friends, it'll hurt you. It'll hurt your health. And so I wonder, do you recognize the significance of the bitterness as the Spirit of God begins to place a finger on something in your heart and you've seen the manifestation, and if you're honest, you recognize there's a root issue, and the root issue is bitterness. So lastly, number three, what's the solution? What's the solution of bitterness? Well, I praise the Lord, for the Bible gives us really very clearly the solution. Look at verse 32. The Bible says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted," here it is, "forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You know what the word forgive means? It means to send away. It means to let go. We recognize it when we apply it to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the example is given here. It means to give up a debt. And when you look at the example that Jesus Christ has given us, we would say, just as Jesus, for God's sake, for that Jesus Christ has forgiven us, we would understand that it's settled, right? It's done. When Jesus says, "I forgive you," He says it's done. It's covered. It's settled. Well, that's the example that God uses here in Scripture. And so when you now recognize the bitterness and you say there's this event, there's this person, there's those words, there's the misunderstanding. You know what the attitude is? And this is the best definition I've ever heard of forgiveness. It's the attitude that says this. I want you to get it. It's the attitude that says towards that person or towards that event or towards God even, it says this: "You don't owe me anything. You don't owe me anything." You know what that means? It's settled. It's done. I was preaching at the Anchorage Christian Camp in North Carolina, dealing with what it means to forgive and not letting the past affect today in a negative way. And a young lady came up to me, and God had been dealing with her on the issue of bitterness, and she came up to me and she said, "While you were preaching," she said, "the first part of the message," she said, "I was imagining what had happened to my mom and to my sister," and she said, "I, in my mind, I could imagine that I was forgiving." She said, I could forgive my mom, and I could forgive my sister," and I didn't know the details of what happened. She said, "But as you continue to preach, the Spirit of God began to convict me, but I refused to forgive the man that killed my cousin." She said, "I couldn't do it." She said, "But as the message went on and the Spirit of God continued to convict me," she said, "as the invitation was given, finally I got to the point," and I'm just telling you what she said. She said, "I got to the point where in my mind I imagined myself running up to the man that murdered my cousin and throwing my arms around him and hugging him with all of my mind. And I said to this dear young lady, I said, what you're telling me is this man doesn't owe you anything." She said, "You're exactly right. You don't owe me anything." We dealt with a young man at the National Hoops Camp. He told us he hadn't seen his dad, hadn't been a part of his life since he was 4 or 5 years old. Could you imagine? There was a lot of hurt. There was a lot of pain. Friends, when he got right with God, the tears just kept on coming. And he was releasing all of that anger and all of that bitterness. And when it was all said and done, he could, if his dad was there present with him, he could, in effect, look at his dad and say, "Dad, you haven't been there for me. I haven't seen you since I was 4 or 5 years old, and you haven't been a part of my life, and all of the hurt and all of the pain. But, Dad, I want you to know, you don't owe me anything. I forgive you. It's settled. It's done. It's let go. It's released. The debt has been given up." So you forgive. You let it go. You let it get settled. You forgive based on a foundation of obedience. Sometimes things don't make sense. You say, "Well, I've been hurt. I understand that." You may say, "Well, I don't really understand all of the details of all of this." Well, you just do it because it's right. You forgive based on obedience. Secondly, you forgive based on faith. Again, Joseph said to his brothers, he says, "Guys, you're all up in the air and you think I'm going to take it all out on you. But he said this, he said, guys, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And I wonder, young person, I wonder, mom and dad, can you come to a point in your life where I understand the hurt has come, and I understand all of the pain, and there's manifestations maybe of it in your life, but can you come to a point in your life, even tonight, where you can honestly say to the Lord, Lord, I want to let it all go, and I want to forgive based on the fact that I believe that you are powerful enough, that you are big enough, that you will work it together for good. Do you believe that God's able to do that? Do you believe that God's kind enough? Do you believe that God is gentle enough? Do you believe that God is sovereign enough? Do you believe that God is able to work that thing together for good in your life? Joseph did. You don't want to leave this room with unbelief. You know, it can be settled. You can forgive based on obedience. You can forgive based on faith. Joseph is mentioned in the book of Hebrews as a man that walked by faith. And just as Abraham could step out into the unknown, and just how Noah could build an ark for 120 years, and it was so many of the things that God was telling him, it was unknown in that day, and yet Joseph could do the very same thing, and he could say, I don't know how, Lord, you're going to get vengeance, and Lord, I don't know how you're going to work it together for good, but he was able to tell his brothers, he could say, guys, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, and he truly believed that God could work it together for good in his life. Do you? Then you could forgive based upon God's justice. Again, we go to the man Joseph, and his brothers are a little bit worried. And he asks this question. He says, am I in the place of God? In other words, it's not my responsibility to get vengeance on you. It's God's business. My business is to love my enemies. Friends, your business is the same thing. Your job is to love your enemies. God's business is to have vengeance. And he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. You don't have to worry. Don't listen to the lies of Satan. You say, well, if I let this thing go, and if I don't see to it that they're punished or that they're hurt, then somehow it's not all going to work out. Listen, you love your enemies and you let God sort out the vengeance. You can forgive based upon justice. And then lastly, you can forgive based upon grace. You say, I don't know. I don't know how I could do it. Well, I think that's a good first step. Because you know what? God's grace is enough. His grace is sufficient. You say, I don't know how I could go to my husband, how I could go to my wife. It's been years since I've gone to that authority. It's been years since I've gone to that person that's been in my life. And all the clamor and the anger and maybe the quietness and not letting them reach out to me and all of the things that have gone on in my life, and it just seems very complicated. I don't know how in the world I'm going to do it. I mean, maybe tonight I could get right with God, and maybe tonight I could say it's settled, it's done, but I don't know how to get right with others. Well, by God's grace, you can. His strength is enough. His power is enough. If you come to the feet of Jesus Christ and you say, oh, Lord, I can't do it, but you can. And you live in me, and your strength is enough, and your power is enough. And so, Lord, I will forgive based upon your grace. 1994, they were making inroads into China, specifically on the Hainan Island. And Asia Harvest told about a story that happened with a small group of men that had gone to try to reach the Li people. Now, a church had already been started on the Hainan Island and in the Li minority group, but this was a different part of the Li people, and no one had really had opportunity to share the gospel with these people. And so there was three men in a group, Old Wang and Little Wang, and then there was Kai Wen. And all of them went to the marketplace, and they had one desire and one goal in their trip, and that was to share the gospel with these minority group, the Li people. Well, eventually, as they began to share the gospel, the Chinese people were getting angry. And one of them shouted out, the spirits of the mountains rule our land. You Chinese dogs have only been here 500 years and you know nothing. You have stolen our land and now you wish to steal our gods as well. You will pay for this. And some of them began to pick up stones, and some of them began to take some sticks there, and some of the farm equipment there, and they begin to literally physically attack and beat these three men. Kai Wen suffered a broken arm. Old Wang suffered broken ribs. All of them were beat up very badly. Kai Wen, one particular man was trying to beat Kai Wen up, and he just would not release him, and he would not stop until finally Kai Wen lay motionless. Kai Wen had paid the ultimate price, and he was dead. Kai Wen had only been saved for 5 months as he went in to try to reach that minority group. The 10-hour ride back to the mainland was a difficult ride for Old Wang and for the other young man that was with him. And 10 hours was a long time to think about what they were going to tell the wife of now this dear brother that had been killed. And they thought about how they would tell Liang, the wife, and the 10-year-old son about what happened to their daddy, the husband. God gave grace, and as they arrived back home, they told Liang what had happened. They went to church the next Sunday, and they began to have a meeting and trying to figure out what would they do to these people, and they were very burdened. And somebody said, "We have to go back." And they were so overwhelmed with the passion and the burden that they must tell these people about the Lord Jesus Christ, even though one of their own was murdered. And so they devised a plan. There would be those that were in the same group that would go back to tell the people about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it got very quiet in that church as someone in the back stood up. And it was Liang. And she said, "I want to go." It had been just a few days, even a week, and her husband had just been buried, and she was standing at the back of the church saying, "Please, would you let me go?" They got together and they prayed, and they got the people in other parts of China to fast and to pray, and for 3 days. And finally, they went back to that minority group. And I'm sure the 10 hours was very long as they thought about what happened before. They went to the marketplace. They didn't sleep the night before, but they went to the same marketplace. And they begin to speak about the things of the Bible, begin to speak about the things of the Lord. And then the mob began to start once again. Somebody picked up a rock and somebody picked up another stick, and the words begin to come. And then all of a sudden, Liang stood up. She got the attention of the attackers, and she said this. She said, "I am the widow of the man that you killed less than 3 weeks ago. My husband is not dead, however, because God had given him eternal life. Now he is living in paradise with our God. My husband came here to tell you how you could have that same eternal life. If he were here, he would forgive you for what you did." And then she said this. She said, "I forgive you as well." She said, "I can forgive you because God has forgiven me." If you'd like to know more about what we're speaking of, would you please just meet us at the old tree at the outside of the village? We want to tell you about the truth that you need to hear. The rocks were put down, the sticks were put down, and a large group of people met this group of missionaries out on the outside of the village. And some of the older believers told Liang what she should say and how she should go about confronting. And sure enough, she did a fantastic job in presenting the gospel, and they led many to the Lord. So many people trusted Christ. One of the men stayed while the others went back to the mainland, and they were baptizing the Christians there. And then they brought some back to the mainland, and they were discipling them, and God did a powerful work. And I believe that it's pretty easy to see in a story like this the power of forgiveness. Friends, you have no idea. You have no idea the power that would be unleashed if you, by God's grace, would let it go, would let it be settled, would look at that event, look at Almighty God, or look at that individual and say these words, "You don't owe me anything. It's done." God says, "Put bitterness far away from you." Are you being obedient to that? Let's pray together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking.